What a wonderful privilege again to be able to be here with you and study for a few minutes the inspired Word of God. I've had a good couple of weeks and got a couple of good ones coming up. Last Thursday, my wife and I had our 65th anniversary. I've had her since she was 19. And then I'm getting to be here with you this week. And if I can make it till the 13th, I'll be 85. And then if I can make it to the 15th, I have a meeting at Sardis Springs. So I'm glad I'm retired, or I'd really be busy. My wife and I, from the time we got married, I've been the preacher. We got married in 1952, and I was already preaching every Sunday, working in secular work as I did most of my life, but preaching every Sunday, I was able to do that, and it was a blessing to do it and to be able to preach a lot of times for smaller congregations and rural congregations that couldn't afford a full-time preacher. In 1961, we moved here, and I've preached 37 years at Capshaw and 17 years at Mount Zion, and have formed some wonderful relationships. Being able to be in this one area that long, we get to know a lot of folks, some of them here tonight, that I've preached to in the past and love very much. And I'm so thankful for your coming tonight, and if you're visiting, for visiting with us. But about 2 years ago, we decided that I would retire, and I filled in a lot and had a few meetings, and there are always funerals and a few weddings to keep us going. And we were faced with something that we had never been faced with in our married life, and that was, where are we going to services? Where are we going to worship? Since I had always in the past preached at where we were going, there was no question about it, and we always had some place to go. In fact, I was at Mount Zion 3 times and Capshaw 2 times, just went back and forth, stayed gone long enough they forgot. And so we didn't have any problem with where we were going to worship. But when we decided to retire, then we had to make a decision about where we were going to worship. Where would we be a member, a part of God's family? And of course, there's several things involved. At our age, we wanted somewhere close to where we live. And then there were a lot of other things that we thought about. And we visited a little bit, but we were familiar with most all of the congregations. And so we finally decided to go to Jones Road, and that used to be Corinth, if you remember. And we've been very happy there, about 140 members or people in attendance. And it's really been good, and I'm preaching there next Sunday because Brother Gibson's going to be away in a meeting. But we're thinking about what we were looking for. What are we looking for? And I've heard people discuss, for one reason or another, going somewhere else to worship, and there are reasons for it. Sometimes we're not very good. But I'd like for us to consider for just a little while tonight what we should be looking for if we're looking for a place to worship. And there are a lot of very obvious things that I'm not going to mention, like the truth. We want to always worship in a place that's teaching the truth. We understand that. That's a given. There are other things that maybe not be as given but should be. And we'll mention just 3 or 4 of them tonight. What I wanted and what we all want is to be loved. And it's great to come into a congregation like this where I know quite a few of you and to be received the way that you receive me. It's great to be in a place where people do genuinely love you, and love is something that's hard to define. I looked in Vann's dictionary of Old and New Testament words, and he defined love in several different ways, depending on the context and the situation. But one of them, he said, was the circumstances, objects, or conditions that surround us. We are in an environment tonight, and we're wanting an environment of love. So we just look at the word environment to start with. The things that surround us. The second thing was the earth, the rivers, the mountains that make up this old world, and we hear a lot about our environment and our day and time. But the one that I think is most applicable to us is that it is the aggregate of social and cultural conditions that influence the lives of individuals. The conditions that surround us that influence us. That's the environment we're looking for so far as a place to worship is concerned. We can think of the home as being in an environment that influences us. We can think of the school as being an environment that influences our lives. We can think of our workplace. And the people at our workplace do influence us. If we're not careful, maybe wrongly so. But we have to know the truth and stand for the truth and keep from being led astray. But I suspect, considering what we're talking about tonight, the church is the environment that we're talking about. Where do I want to put myself in the midst of, and as I've already pointed out, love? As we study our Bibles, love is very important to us, and it's a very great part of our religion and our hope of eternal salvation. In the environment that I want to be religiously is an environment of love, where we love one another. Vann said concerning love, and he was talking about agape, and again, there are several different definitions, but love always seeks the opportunity to do good to all men. I want to be in a place where everybody wants the best for me. I want to be where people are genuinely concerned about me. And if I have some physical or spiritual problem, that they would want to help me. And so I would like to be surrounded by or immersed under love, just covered up with it. And we who are of like precious faith need to have that kind of feeling one for another. You know, in talking about love, he went on to say, love can only be known by the action it provokes. Now, back 65 years ago, I could have kept telling my wife prior to our marriage that I loved her, I loved her, I loved her. But if I didn't drive from Mississippi over here to Corder, she'd wonder about that. If I never made any contact with her, if I didn't show any concern for her, it wouldn't make any difference how many times I told her. If I didn't show her, she wouldn't have believed me. And so I had the inclination to do good things for her. And that's the way it is in our Christianity. Galatians 6 and 10, we're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Matthew 25, in that list of things that either saves us or condemns us, shows action. People actually doing for people that they love. I suspect as good a place to use as an illustration is Acts chapter 2. We find in verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And I can't help but believe that there's something a little special about verse 44 where it says, and all that believed were together. It's not likely that 3,000 people and their families were all assembled in one place. Maybe it means that they were all together in their love for God, their appreciation for their salvation, for the fact that Christ had done what He had done for them. But whether that's true or not, they were all, had all things in common. And listen to verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's an act of love. That's showing love. Announcements were made here this morning, and they've been made out at Jones Road about the congregation out there and the congregation here sending money to flood victims. And that's an act of love. That's doing something for someone else because we're concerned about those individuals. And that's what I'm saying. I want to be in a group of people who love and will sacrifice for the benefit of those who are in need. And so there are many instances in the Bible where we can study about love and the action it provokes. In John 3:16, we're told God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God showed His love by that sacrifice. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. And He came to die upon the cross of Calvary, and He preached in advance that that's what He was going to do, that He was going to give Himself for us, that He was going to be our sacrifice. How do I know that Jesus loved me? Because of what He did for me. I understand what He did. I can comprehend to some degree the sacrifice, the pain. I think about Him as He prayed to His Father in the garden. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, Thy will be done. And you know, God had many of the same attributes that we have. We're made in His image. And I just cannot help but believe that God suffered when His Son suffered, that He grieved. He had a son begging Him for relief that He couldn't give and carry out the plan of salvation. And I wonder how God must have felt when on the cross Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But those instances tell us how much we are loved by deity. And so as we look in 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4, all those verses that deal with love, as we were loved, so should we love, basically, is being taught. And if God so loved us, then we ought to be able to love each other. And I don't want to go to a place where people are jealous of each other and can't get along and fuss and whine and gripe. I want to go to a place where I be surrounded by love. And then I want to go and be in an environment of genuine faith, of people who really do believe. 2 Peter 1 and 1, we read about that lack precious faith. See, that's what we have in common. I mentioned that this morning, but we have something in common. We're all members of a family. We're brothers and sisters. And we are that because of our faith and our obedience to our faith, if our faith is genuine and if it's based on truth. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to be among people who have the kind of faith that will be rewarded by God. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I would have to be surrounded by people who diligently sought God and godliness. We have to have a genuine faith, genuinely believe in our Heavenly Father. And then Jesus said in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I want to believe in Jesus because I don't want to die in my sins. I want to be free of my sins, and so I want to have that genuine faith in Jesus as the sacrifice, as the head of the church, and the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5. And have that hope of an everlasting life. I want to believe. Because that's the only place I can find any hope. I feel sorry for the atheist. He has nothing to look forward to. When I carry my loved ones out to the cemetery, if they've been Christians, then there is some hope that we'll be together again in the after a while. When I preach a funeral, and it's the funeral of a faithful Christian, then I can give comfort to the family. I can quote Scripture. I can tell them of a wonderful future for that person. The atheist can't do that. He just drops his relatives in the grave and covers them up, and that's the end of them. I don't want that. I want a genuine faith that will make God reward me and give me hope of an eternity in heaven in mansions not made with hands. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I just cannot believe that there's a better place to go than the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. But it takes faith to get there. In Acts chapter 8, Philip had connected with a eunuch and preached it to him, Jesus, and they came to water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Do you remember what Philip said? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 16 and 16, Jesus had come and said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, in making the confession, said that he believed it. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to be in an environment of that kind of faith. I want to be surrounded by people who really believe, and it not be a fake belief. I've seen so much of that. A faith that causes us to act. As love causes us to act, so does faith cause us to act. In James chapter 2, looking at verses 14 and 15, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can faith save him? Let me tell you how he answers that, and I'm sure you already know. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You see, if it doesn't cause you to move, to act, if it doesn't provoke you to the right kind of action, then it's not the right kind of faith. And so, it's not worth anything if we don't have enough of it that it moves us to do God's work. And then he says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works is dead, being alone. And we're familiar with verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I want to be surrounded by people who are ready to do the work that God gives us the opportunity to do and not see it as a burden or an obligation, but as an opportunity an opportunity to please God and to help my fellow man whom I love. And I want to be surrounded by, in the environment of, people who worship fervently. Attendance and worship are two different things. We could attend every service, every day of our lives, and never worship. Worship has to come from the heart. I want to be like, well, I don't want to be like Laodicea. Lukewarm. As I read that passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us how repulsive that is to the Lord. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lord doesn't appreciate lukewarmness. He doesn't appreciate those who've left their first love, those who've cooled off. He wants people who are diligent and hot in His service. He doesn't want us to be involved in any vain worship, as we find in Matthew 15 and 9, or any ignorant worship, as we find in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. But a genuine worship, John 4, 24, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what I want to be a part of. And if I'm looking for a place to worship, if I'm looking for a place to work out my own salvation, I know that I'm going to need some help. And so I want to be in a place where there's love and faith and genuine from the heart worship. Adoration. Fear, respect of God. When I have the television on or I hear some people making light of God or of Jesus or of the Bible, it just gives me a sick feeling. People who use the Lord's name in vain. I don't want to be around them. Unless I can teach them. And I have worked with some people in secular work that I just stayed away from them as much as I could. They not only did not worship, but they did not respect our Heavenly Father and His Son, nor His Word, nor the Holy Spirit. And it was just kind of repulsive to me to be in the midst of those people. So I want to be surrounded by people who have a genuine faith and who worship fervently. And then finally, I want to be surrounded by people who have a genuine concern for the souls of others. Who really do care. I have preached my share of funerals. Bobby out here has done the same. And there are times when preaching a funeral, you know, Romans 12, 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those that weep, that sometimes a funeral is almost a place of rejoicing because a person is going to a better place. It's had it rough here in this life. Maybe health problems, maybe other things over which he had no control. And all of that, as we find in Revelation 21 and 4 is behind him now. No more tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying. He's handled all of that, and he's not going to have to handle that anymore. But I've had too many funerals of wasted lives. Of people who never did anything to bring about their own salvation, much less the salvation of others. And yet we are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. We have to work at it. We have to give ourselves as that living sacrifice we'll be talking about this morning. to be able to have that eternal salvation in heaven. In Acts 2:40, the alien sinner was told to save yourselves from this untoward generation. In Philippians 2:12, Christians were told to work out your own salvation. Listen now, with fear and trembling. There's nothing more serious that you have to do than work out your own salvation. And working out your own salvation requires you to help others work out theirs. And so when we can find a group of people, and they're not any perfect congregations, and I've never found one, I've never preached for one, I've never known a perfect preacher. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we want to make every effort, to save ourselves and to save others. There's not a more beautiful phrase that you would ever hear than to hear on the day of judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But to be able to hear, "Well done," you have to be a good and faithful servant. So as I considered, and my wife considered, and we discussed it, and made our decision, we wanted to be with people who would help us spiritually, and otherwise, if need be. People who would support us. People who would love us. People who were genuinely concerned about us. Not faking or playing games. But who really do love and care about us. Isn't that what we all want? And so think about these things tonight and kind of look at yourself and look at the congregation as a whole, and every congregation needs to do this. Do we provide that kind of environment? From what I've seen here, I'm really impressed. But there's not a congregation that couldn't do better. And the congregation is no better than its members. In fact, it is a congregation. And so let's make the congregation of which we're members as best we can the kind of congregation I've talked about tonight. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to be one so you can engage in that wonderful work of pleasing God, saving your soul and maybe helping in the salvation of the souls of others. Or if there's some brother who stumbled, to help him up and to bring him back home. To be a part of the saving of someone's soul is the greatest gift you can give anybody. And in Acts chapter 8, we're told that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But I just can't help believe Philip did too. Philip had made that effort. That effort had been successful. And I bet he went away just as happy as the eunuch did. He had something he could feel good about. He had really done something. He had borne some fruit. And if you've never had that feeling, you've missed something. And so let's all determine within ourselves tonight that we're going to provide an environment for as many people as we can, beginning with our children and just spreading out, that makes us feel good and them too, and brings joy in heaven. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while together we stand?